I want to take up in volume 6 again, and I want to begin at January the 6th, 1904. The human race is all one family. When someone does some good work and offers it to God, the whole human family participates in that offering and is present to God as if all were offering it. So here we're looking now at this message in which the Lord is identifying us as part of a body. We're part of the human race as a body, and we're part of the mystical body of Christ. Continuing in my usual state, blessed baby Jesus came, and after he placed himself in my arms and he blessed me with his little hands, he told me, my daughter, since the human race is all one family, when someone does some good work and offers something to me, the whole human family participates in that offering and is present to me as if all were offering it. So this is the preparation for teaching us how to operate in the divine will. As for example, today, as the Magi offered their gifts to me, I had all human generations present in their persons, and all participated in the merit of their good work. The first thing they offered to me was gold, and I in return gave them the intelligence and the knowledge of truth, which is his gold. But do you know which gold I want from souls? It's not material gold. It's spiritual gold. It is the gold of their will, the gold of their affections, of their desires, of their own tastes, and the gold of the whole interior of man. This is all the gold that the soul has, and I want all of it for myself. That's the exclusive love that God has the right to demand of us. And you find the text in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. Also in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says that if you are thirsty and you really want communion with God, then come to him. Now, it's almost difficult for the soul to give this to me without sacrificing and mortifying herself. So we have to give ourselves. We can't hold on to ourselves and say we're in union with God. And this is how mirror, like electric wire, binds the interior of man and renders it more shining and gives it the shades of multiple colours, giving all species of beauty to the soul. But this is not all. It takes someone who maintains the colours and the freshness always alive, which almost like fragrance and breeze blow from within the soul. It takes someone who offers and obtains greater gifts than the ones that he gives. It also takes someone who forces the one who receives and the one who gives to dwell in his own interior, keeping him in continuous conversation and in continuous commerce with himself. So that's Matthew 11, 12. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the valiant take it by force. So who does all this? It is prayer, especially the spirit of interior prayer. That means contemplation. And contemplation means being completely silent in the depth of your being to commune with the silence of God, where the communication is just simply total. It is prayer, especially the spirit of interior prayer, which knows how to convert into gold not only the internal works, but also the external works. And so this is the incense. So I want to give you Revelation 8, verses 3 to 5, that our prayer goes up like incense in the presence of God. So we now move on to February the 7th, 1904, and I have a VIP on this one. How difficult it is to find a soul who gives all of herself to God, so that God may give all of himself to her. This is the challenge all the time. God is looking for us to give the whole of ourselves so that he can give the whole of himself. So that's the challenge of Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your being. So Louisa said, I spent the whole of last month in much suffering. Therefore, I omitted writing. And as I continue to feel very much in suffering, very often a fear comes to me that it isn't that I cannot write, but that I do not want to. And as an excuse, I say that I cannot. This is a very important thing. Louisa here is making a very important confession. We know from volume one that she did not want to write. We know also from all the volumes that continue from there that she certainly didn't want any of this to go public. So it's her own reluctance to write. And so if she's suffering, then the suffering gives her a good excuse not to do it anyway. So she's being very honest here. Indeed, it's true that I feel great repugnance and I must make a great effort to write, and only obedience could conquer me. So, in order to remove any doubt, I decided to write not everything, but only a few words that I remember to see whether I can do it or not. Now, Jesus is going to keep after her, and so will the priests keep after her to write everything, not to leave anything out. She herself has no idea what God's plans are for her. So what she writes about in the next paragraph is the necessity of victim souls for the church and the world. I remember that one day, as I was feeling ill, he told me, "My daughter, what will happen if the music ceases in the world?" Louisa said, "Lord, what music should cease?" She doesn't seem to realize he's speaking symbolically. And he added, "My beloved, your music." In other words, if the work that Louisa is doing stops, what on earth would happen to the world? Because he tells her in the higher volumes that the whole of Europe is depending on her. In fact, when the soul suffers for me, when she prays, repairs, praises, thanks continually, this is continuous music in my hearing, which takes me away from hearing the iniquity of the earth and therefore from chastising as appropriate. Not only this, but it is music in the human minds and it diverts them from doing worse things. So, if I take you in death, understood, would the music not cease? For me, it's nothing, because it would be nothing other than transporting it from earth to heaven. And instead of having it on the earth, I'd have it in heaven. But how would the world be able to go on? Now, what he's trying to get through to her is that it is utterly, completely essential for the survival of the human race that there are victim souls. Louisa said, "But I was thinking to myself, these are the usual pretexts so as not to take me in death, understood. There are so many good souls in the world who do so much for God. And among all of them, I perhaps occupy the last place. And yet he says that if he takes me, the music would cease. There are so many who do it better for him." She's speaking out of humility here. And while I was thinking of this, he came like a flash and he added, "My daughter, what you say is true, that there are many good souls who do much for me, but how difficult it is to find one who gives me everything. That's the problem. You can have people who are good, but they're good to themselves as well as good to everybody else. And you have heroic people like Padre Pio, who explained that God was able to work many miracles through him because he said, I refuse him nothing and he refuses me nothing. What God can do through one person who gives themselves fully, completely, totally to him is absolutely out of our minds what we could even imagine. So If a soul gives everything to me so that I may give all of myself. That's your Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. Some retain a little bit of love of self. You see, this is why the rest of us aren't saints. Some keep a little bit of self-esteem. Some one affection, even be it for holy people. Some keep a little vanity. Some retain a little bit of attachment to the earth. And some keep some interests. In other words, some a little thing, some another, all keeping something of their own. And this impedes that everything be divine in them. In other words, this blocks the, everything becoming divine in them. So it's up to ourselves whether we truly enter into the divine will or not. We can decide whether we want to be people who experience God fully or simply experience God partially. The decision is ours. We have free will. St. John of the Cross says that if a bird is tied to a tree, it's a captive. But does it matter whether it's tied with a rope or a thread? In fact, it does matter, because it's a much greater tragedy to be tied with a thread. And that's the problem of good people. That it's something small. That's what he says, a little vanity, a little affection, a little this, a little that. And so it's much more tragic. So Jesus continues, since what comes from them is not fully divine, their music will not be able to produce those effects to my hearing and to the human minds. So since it's not a completely pure gift, it cannot have the same effect. Therefore, their much doing will not be able to produce those effects, nor please me as much as the little doing of one who keeps nothing for herself and who gives herself completely to me. Now, that's a message that is extremely important and decides whether we're going forward or backwards. Now, February the 8th, 1904, I have a VIP on this as well. One of the qualities of Jesus is pain. For one who lives of his most holy will, purgatory does not exist. This is a very, very important revelation. Louisa said, I remember that the other day, as I continued to feel in suffering, I saw the confessor praying to our Lord to touch the part where I was suffering so as to have the sufferings mitigated. And blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, your confessor wants me to touch you to alleviate your pains. But among my many qualities, I am also pain. And if I touch you, instead of decreasing, your pain would increase, because Louisa has been called to be an earthly reflection of Jesus and to imitate him as much as possible in his life. In fact, Jesus said, the thing in which my humanity delighted most was suffering, and it still delights in communicating it to those whom it loves. Now, we don't enjoy suffering. And when Jesus said he delighted in suffering, he's not saying he didn't feel the pain and that his human nature didn't feel the way we feel about pain. You have to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And there you read that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, you know, if you do the hours of the Passion, that Jesus went through the most horrendous sufferings. And he felt every single last bit of it. When he says here that he delighted in suffering, what he means is that he could purchase the redemption of the human race through suffering. He could really do something powerful with it. And the victim souls are the ones who understand more than the rest of us just how powerful suffering is for redeeming souls. And so he continues, and it seemed that in reality, Louisa says, that he would touch me and make me feel more pain. So I added, my sweet good, as for myself, I want nothing but your most holy will. That's the way we have to be in divine will. I do not look at whether I suffer or I enjoy. Your will is everything for me, and it has to be everything for us as well. And he added, and this is what I want. Jesus added, this is what I want. This is my design upon you, and this is enough for me and contents me, that we would absolutely want his holy will in everything. This is the greatest and the most honourable worship that a creature can render me, and that she owes me as her creator. And as the soul does, so it can be said that her mind lives and thinks in my mind. Now, you see, St. Paul tells us that we have to have the mind of Christ. It's absolutely essential. Being in mine, look through my eyes. Her mouth speaks through my mouth. Her heart loves through mine. Her hands operate within my own hands, her feet within my own feet. So this is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 12, that we are, each one of us, a cell in the body of Christ. And everything we do should be through him, with him and in him. And he should be the origin of everything we do. Okay. Also, I want to give you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 as well. Now, you can see that if we're operating through him, with him and in him, in the divine will, he's operating through us, with us and in us. Because we've already read that we become a little incarnation, in inverted commas, that he actually bilocates his life in us. And Jesus continues, he says, and I can say, you are my eye, my mouth, my heart, my hands and my feet. So again, you have your John 14, verses 20 to 21, you in me and I in you. And likewise, the soul can say, Jesus Christ is my eye, my mouth, my heart, my hands and my feet. Being in this union, not only of wills, but this personal union, being in this union, not only of wills, but a personal, when the soul dies, there is nothing left for her to be purged. In other words, if you reach this level of union with God, there's no purgatory left for you. Therefore, purgatory cannot touch her, because purgatory touches those who live outside of me, whether completely or in part. And so whatever part of us and for whatever length of time we live outside of his divine will, all of that has to be purged. It has to be cleansed at some point. It's much better to have it cleansed in this life rather than in purgatory, because in purgatory it is extremely intense. So February the 12th, 1904. When the soul is identified with the humanity of Jesus, none of her works are dispersed. Okay, the very important text. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, with more suffering, blessed Jesus came. And from all parts of his humanity, many rivulets of light came out, which communicated themselves to all the parts of my body. And from these rivulets that I received, as many other rivulets came out of myself, which communicated themselves to the humanity of the Lord. In the meantime, I found myself surrounded by a multitude of saints who, looking at me, were saying among themselves, if the Lord does not concur with the miracle, she will no longer be able to live because she lacks the vital humours. Now, what the saints are saying is that Louisa is becoming so spiritualized that unless the Lord really does something, she won't be able to stay on the earth. It won't be possible. The circulation of her blood is no longer natural. Therefore, according to the natural laws, she must die. Now, that would make Louisa very happy. And they were praying, blessed Jesus, to make this miracle that I might continue to live. And the Lord said to them, the communications of the rivulets, as you see, means that everything she does, even the natural things, are identified with my humanity. And when I make the soul reach this point of spirituality understood, of everything that both soul and body do, nothing is dispersed. Everything remains in me. There's no wastage of time, of desires, of motivations, of actions, of words, of prayers, or anything. It's the most incredible thing. On the other hand, if the soul has not come to identify herself completely with my humanity, many works of hers are in fact dispersed. But since I made her since I made Louisa reach this point, why can I not take her? Now, while he was saying this, I said to myself, this is Louisa speaking, it seems that everyone is against me. Obedience doesn't want me to die. These saints are praying that the Lord will not take me. What do they want from me? You see, we're still only in volume 6, so Louisa hasn't yet received the full revelation of the divine will, which is in volumes 11 and 12, in which she will begin to comprehend in some way the enormity of the mission that Jesus is giving to her. I don't know why they want me to be on the earth almost by force, far away from my highest good. And she said, I was all afflicted. And while I was thinking of this, Jesus said, my daughter, please don't want to afflict yourself. In other words, don't put your will into it now. I know you're not feeling wonderful. The things of the world are most sad and they will get worse and worse. Now, the worse and worse is World War I, World War II and everything else. If the point comes for me to give free vent to my justice, I will take you and then I will no longer listen to anyone. Now, here he's telling Louisa how important her position is as the person who stands in the breach between the justice of God and the sinfulness of the human race. Now, poor Louisa can't see that she's all that important and all she wants is to be with the Lord. But he's saying to her that woe betide the earth if you die. It's very serious. And she did die after the Second World War. So let's come to February the 21st, 1904. The promise of Louisa if she is allowed to die. In the presence of the Most Holy Trinity, of the Most Holy Mother Mary, of my guardian angel and of the whole celestial court, and in order to obey my confessor, I promise that if the Lord in his infinite mercy should give me the grace of letting me die, when I find myself together with my celestial spouse, I will pray and plead for the triumph of Holy Mother Church and the confusion and conversion of her enemies, that the Catholic Party, that's in Italy, may triumph in our country, and that the Church of St. Cataldo may be reopened for service, that's in the town of Corato, and that my confessor be freed of his usual sufferings with the holy freedom of spirit and the sanctity of a true apostle of our Lord, and that always, if the Lord permits, I will go to him at least once a month to confer about celestial things and things pertaining to the good of my soul. I promise all this for my part and I swear. Now that's only 1904. And this is only volume 6. There are 30 more volumes for her to accomplish. And she will have changed so radically, she will have a completely different approach when she's going back to God. She will realize she has to take the human race with her and not just have her own private little wants and desires. Now, we're all like that. We all start from a very small base and we're concerned only with the people immediately around us. And it's on a slow step-by-step basis that the Lord moves us onto a higher platform until he gets us to think in terms of the whole of humanity all the time so that we're praying the way he wants us to pray. So February the 22nd, 1904, the great gift of having a victim soul. This morning as I was in my usual state, Louisa said, I saw Blessed Jesus for just a little and I saw people who were suffering. I pray Jesus to free them of those sufferings, even at the cost of suffering myself in their place. And he said to me, if you want to suffer yourself now that you are a victim, fine. Because then, when the victim comes to me, those who surround you, your own country, and even kingdoms will see the void that they will feel. Oh, how they will know then, through this loss, the great good that I have given to them in giving them a victim. So here Jesus is trying to tell Louisa how desperately important it is for her to do her victim role, victim soul role in the world. So February the 12th, 1904, Louisa speaks about some priests about the Church of St. Cataldo. So she's still onto local stuff. When you get to the higher volumes, she's only talking about divine will. Louisa said, I'd forgotten to say what I'm about to write, which is, I will say now out of obedience, although these are not sure things, but uncertain, because the presence of our Lord was missing. I was outside of myself and I seemed to find myself inside a church in which there were several venerable priests and also souls from purgatory and holy people conversing among themselves about the Church of St. Cataldo, saying that almost with certainty it would be obtained. On hearing this, I said, how can this be? The other day it was rumoured that the chapter had lost the cause. So, through the tribunal, it could not be obtained. The town council does not want to give it, and you are saying that it will be obtained. And they added, in spite of all the difficulties, indeed it is not lost. So Louisa is being reminded that we have to, each one of us, learn how to trust God beyond reason. And even if they reach the point of laying hands on it to knock it down, it still cannot be considered as lost, because St. Cataldo will know well how to defend his temple. However, poor Corato, if they arrive at this. And while saying this, they repeated, they have taken away the first things. The crowned lady has already been transported to his house. Crowned lady would be Blessed Virgin. You go before Our Lady and pray to her that having started the grace, she would fulfill it. I went out of that church to go and pray, but as I was doing this, she said, I found myself within myself. In other words, out of the ecstasy. So that's about a local church in her area. So March the 4th, 1904, I have a VIP on this one as well. In other words, the Lord explains here that we must become eagles and we must fly high in his presence. Okay. So the soul must live up high. One who lives up high cannot be harmed. As I was very afflicted and in suffering because of the loss of my good Jesus, Louisa said, I saw him for just a little. And he told me, my daughter, your soul must try to maintain the flight of the eagle, that is to dwell up high above all the low things of this earth and so high that no enemy may harm it. And therefore, we have to realize that people called to live in the heights of the divine will are eagles. It's something we have to look into. And the eagle lives so high that her young are very safe from all predators. In fact, one who lives up high can harm the enemies, but cannot be harmed themselves. And she must not only live up high, but she must try to have purity and sharpness of the eye. The eagle is famous for that sharpness of the eye, the incredible vision that they have, that from a great height that they can actually see fish in the ocean. So similar to those of the eagle. So I want to give you a number of scriptures for this. Deuteronomy 32 verses 10 to 12. Proverbs 30 verse 19. Jeremiah 48, 40. And Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to 20. Through living up high, Jesus said, through the sharpness of her sight, she penetrates into divine things. That's your Matthew 5:8, the pure in heart see God. So she penetrates into divine things, not in passing, but by chewing them to the point of making of them her favorite food, despising any other thing. And she also penetrates the necessities of her neighbor. Nor is she afraid to descend into their midst and to do good to them. And if indeed she lays down her life, and if needed, she lays down her life. Through the purity of her sight, she makes the love of God and the love of neighbor from two into one law, rectifying everything in God. So must the soul be if she wants to please me. Now, what Jesus has just said there is that we must live Matthew 22, verses 22 to 24, that loving God and neighbor are two sides of one reality, and you cannot have one without the other. And if we think we can live a divine life in the divine will without loving others, then we are completely deceived. It's not going to work. So March the 5th, 1904, the Lord gives us a wake-up call. He calls it a citation. Obviously, that was legal language in his own day. The cross, he says, is a citation, an advocate and a judge for the soul, so that she may take possession of the eternal kingdom. So somebody might be going along having a wonderful time, really enjoying life, and they're not thinking of eternal realities at all. And so the Lord has to give them a wake-up call so that they begin to think properly and begin to move in the direction the Lord wants. So Louisa says, this morning I was feeling in much suffering with the addition of Jesus' privation. Then after I struggled very much, he came for just a few instances and he told me, my daughter, sufferings, crosses are like many citations which I send to souls. A citation is a summons or a call, just like you'd get a summons from the police. If the soul accepts these wake-up calls, I call them, whether they are citations that notify the soul to pay some debt, in other words, to make reparation for something that you need to repair, or it is a notification to obtain some gain for eternal life, that he wants you to do something to enhance your spiritual life. If the soul responds to me by resigning herself to my will, by thanking me, by adoring my holy dispositions, we are immediately in accord, and the soul will avoid many inconveniences that are possible, like being cited again. Having advocates involved, going through the suit, and receiving the condemnation of the judge. In other words, you put aside all judgment by actually accepting the summons that's given to you and responding to it and reminding yourself that the Lord shouldn't have to send you a summons the next time. So to avoid the judgment, then she has to respond to the Lord. So responding to the citation with resignation and with thanksgiving alone will make up for all of this, because the cross will be the citation, advocate and judge for that soul, with nothing else needed for her to take possession of the eternal kingdom. So by just accepting and surrendering to the cross that the Lord has given to us, that in itself does all the work. If then she refuses these citations, think about it yourself, into how many abysses of disgrace and trouble she can throw herself into, and what the rigor of the judge will be in condemning her for having shunned the cross as her judge. That's Matthew 16:24, when Peter rejected the cross and Jesus very severely pushed him aside and told him that the cross was for everyone. The cross is so much milder, more compassionate, more prone to enriching her rather than judging her, more intent on embellishing rather than condemning her. So what we're being told here is that while The cross is difficult for us. At the same time, the Lord is saying that it's incredible mercy, that he's still interested in working with us. And he still thinks you have a future spiritually. And he still thinks that you would be willing to grow. So March the 12th, 1904. Here we hear of threats of wars. All Europe lies on Louise's shoulders. That's what I said to you earlier. Even before we start, I want to give you Amos 3:7. And it says that the Lord never does anything without telling the prophets first. When people become very close to the Lord, he tells them his secrets. Since Louisa is ill, I imposed on her to dictate to me. So this is the priest actually writing this. Very unusual. As she could not disobey, she dictated what follows with great repugnance. As I lamented to our Lord that while I felt in suffering, he would still not take me to heaven, blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, have courage in suffering. I do not want you to afflict yourself in seeing yourself not yet taken to heaven. You must know that all Europe lies on your shoulders. And the good or bad outcome for Europe depends on your sufferings. Now, the Lord kept her on the earth until after the Second World War. She had to hold Europe together in two world wars. That was some task. If you are strong and constant in suffering, things will be more bearable. The wars will still happen, but things won't be as hellish as they could have been. If you are not strong and constant in suffering, or if I take you to heaven, things will be so grave that Europe will be threatened with invasion and being seized by foreigners. Even more, he added, if you remain on earth and suffer much with desire and constancy, all the chastisements that will happen to in Europe will serve for the coming triumph of Holy Mother Church. Now, notice the way he gives her the incentive to sit there day after day, day after interminable day, suffering and suffering and suffering when she cannot see what the result is going to be. So he tells her ahead of time. So it will serve for the triumph of Mother Church. And if in spite of all this, Europe will not take advantage and will remain obstinate in sin, your sufferings will serve as preparation for your own death. In other words, nothing will be lost. In the kingdom of God and in the divine will, nothing is ever, ever lost. And so if Europe doesn't take advantage, it'll all go back to yourself. And so Father Gennaro di Gennaro signs that. So March 14th, 1904. Because of the necessity of the times, Jesus asks for silence as he wants to chastise. As I was in my usual state, after I struggled very much, blessed Jesus came out from within my interior, because he's there all the time. And as I wanted to speak, he placed a finger on my mouth telling me, be quiet, be quiet. It's hard for an Italian to actually keep silence. I was left so very mortified, she said, and no longer dared to open my mouth. And blessed Jesus, seeing me so mortified, added, dearest daughter of mine, the necessity of the times demands silence. Because if you speak to me, your word binds my hands, and I never come to deeds, chastising as appropriate. And so we're always at the beginning. In other words, the human race has not been chastised sufficiently for it to grow. And if it doesn't grow, it will disintegrate. Therefore, Jesus said, it's necessary that there be silence between you and me for some time. And while he was saying this, a sign came out with words written on it, and it said, it is decreed, scourges, pains and wars. And he disappeared. Okay. So here is Louisa being told that she doesn't have a choice. She must actually cooperate with him if she's choosing his divine will. And he sees that it is the most important thing to chastise the human race, because there's no other thing that can happen if they're to turn back to him and begin living correctly. Then she must agree with that. She finds that very difficult. So March the 16th, 1904. True resignation does not put things under scrutiny. In other words, you don't rationalise them. You just surrender. But adores in silence the divine dispositions. The cross is festive, jubilant, joyful and desiring. Now, most of us don't look at the cross that way. So Louisa says, this morning, as I was in my usual state, I found myself over a person who appeared as though clothed like a sheep. And I was carried on his shoulders. But he walked at a slow pace, while in front of him there was something like a car. Very interesting, cars were just invented at the time. Which was faster. And I said in my interior, this one is going slowly. I would like to go inside the car and go faster. That's the way all of us feel about things. We would prefer to get wherever we're going as fast as we can. In other words, the way the world does things seems better. Oh dear. I don't know why, but as soon as I thought of this, I found myself there inside of this car with other people who said to me, what have you done? You've left the shepherd. And what a shepherd! In fact, since his life is in the fields, all the medicinal herbs, noxious and salutary, are his. And by being with him, one can be always in good health. And if you see him clothed like a sheep, it is so that he can make himself similar to the sheep. Colossians 1:20. Allowing them to approach him with no fear, and even though he walks at a slow pace, it's safer. So this message is obviously not given for Louisa personally. It's for us, all the poor folk that are hoping to follow in her footsteps. Because the inclination to turn back to the world and to do things the world's way is with us all the time. It wasn't necessarily with Louisa. And we know from higher volumes that a lot of the messages that she got were actually for the people coming after her. So Louisa said, on hearing this, I said in my interior, since this is so, I would like to be with him, so as to tell him something about my illness. But as I was thinking of this, I found him near me, and I, all content, drew close to his ear and said to him, good shepherd, if you are so very expert, give me some remedy for my troubles, as I find myself in this state of sufferings. And as I wanted to say more, he cut my words inside my mouth. Why? Because the last message he said that the times were so bad that they needed to be silent. And typical of human beings, we think it's only for that 5 minutes or for that half hour. We don't seem to realise that the thing about silence may be going on for months. So he cut the words short and he said, true resignation, Jesus said, not an imaginary one, but real resignation, does not put things under scrutiny, but adores in silence the divine dispositions. Now, notice that this is at least 3 times that I have read those words in the last few minutes, adore the divine dispositions. In other words, let God be God and just simply surrender. He knows he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. So I want you to put Luke 9:23 there. And as he was saying this, it seemed that the sheepskin split and I could see the face of our Lord, and his head was actually crowned with thorns. On hearing him tell me that, I did not know what else to say. She's supposed to keep silence. And so I remained in silent, content to be with him. That's what he's asked her to do. Now, most of us find it difficult to just sit with the Lord and be silent with him. We prefer telling God what to do. And so Jesus said to her, "You have forgotten to tell the confessor another thing about the cross." And Louisa said, "My adorable Lord, I don't remember. Repeat it to me and I will tell him." And he said, "My daughter, among the many titles that the cross has, it has the title of Feast Day." Now, none of us would ever in our wildest dreams put the word Feast Day on the cross. But I want you to put Galatians 6:14 beside it, that because St. Paul says, "I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." OK, and I gave you Hebrews 12:2 already, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. "One makes feast," Jesus said, "and rejoices and is more content." He says, because when one receives a gift, you know, you feast and you rejoice and so on. Now he said, since the cross is the most precious, the noblest gift, and is given by the greatest and most unique person that exists, it is more pleasing and brings more feast and more gladness than all the other gifts. The cross is given to us by God himself, who is pure love. 1 John 4:7. So our response to the cross has got to be Jesus' response to the Father in John 14:31. "I want the world to know that I love the Father, and therefore I do exactly what my Father tells me." Now, we have to come to this if we're going to have any real likeness to Jesus. So you yourself can say what other titles should be given to the cross. Then Louisa said, "As you say, it can be said that the cross is festive, jubilant, joyful and desiring." In other words, you should want it. And Jesus said, "Good, you spoke well." However, the soul comes to experience these effects of the cross when she is perfectly resigned to my will. Only then. You don't get it theoretically. And also when she has given all of herself to me without keeping anything for herself. That's your Deuteronomy 6:4-10 again. "And I, so as not to be surpassed in love by the creature, give her all of myself. And in giving myself, I also give the cross, which is my speciality. And the soul, recognizing it as my gift, makes feast and rejoices." That does not mean that your festivity takes the pain away. It doesn't. So March 20th, 1904. "All things take their origin from faith." Now, in volume 2, we were told that faith is the eyes of the soul. Gives you your ability to see. "This morning I was feeling all discouraged," Louisa said, "and embittered because of the loss of my adorable Jesus. And while I was in this state, he let his most sweet voice be heard saying to me, 'My daughter, all things take their origin from faith. One who is strong in faith is strong in suffering. Faith makes one find God in every place. It makes one see him in every action and touch him in every movement. And every new occasion that presents itself is a new divine revelation that one receives. Therefore, remain strong in faith. But if you are strong in it, in all states and circumstances, faith will administer fortitude to you and will make you always united to God." Now, fortitude is a most wonderful gift of God. It's one of the great gifts. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. Now, I always call fortitude steel for your soul. You know, when they're building these high skyscrapers, they would not withstand high winds or hurricanes unless they had put steel girders into them to enable them to withstand the terrible storms. And the Lord knows that we are not able to withstand the storms of life. if the steel girders of fortitude are not given to us. Now, he says that faith opens you up to be able to receive fortitude, which is very important. So we go to April the 9th, 1904, and I have a VIP on this one as well. One act of perfect resignation is enough for the soul to be purged of any involuntary imperfection. Now, this is extremely important. Now, notice one act of perfect resignation. That means total resignation, not a partial one, not a little bit. Total, 100%, is enough to purge the soul of imperfections. It's incredible. This morning, Louisa said, since I would be receiving communion, I was thinking to myself, what will Blessed Jesus say when he comes into my soul? He will say how ugly, bad, cold, abominable this soul is. Of course, the Lord doesn't look at us like that. How quickly he will make the species be consumed so as not to be in contact with someone this ugly. Now, it takes the species of the Eucharist 15 minutes to be consumed in us, whether you're good or bad. That's the length of time it takes. And Louisa thinks that the species will be consumed faster because she is so-called ugly. But what can I do? Even though I am so bad, yet you must have patience in coming because you are necessary to me anyway. Now here she's touching on something very important, that whether we're good or bad, we need Jesus desperately. We need God desperately. We need him for absolutely everything. And the weaker we are and the more sinful we are, the more we need him, not the less. So you are necessary to me anyway, and I cannot be without you. Put there John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, meaning nothing good. At that moment, Jesus came out from within my interior and he told me, my daughter, do not want to afflict yourself like this. In other words, don't put your will into this. Don't start wallowing in this. It takes nothing to remedy it. Just one act of perfect resignation to my will is enough for you to be purged of all this ugliness that you talk about. And I will say to you the opposite of what you think. I will say to you how beautiful you are. I feel the fire of my love in you and the perfume of my fragrances. Proverbs 27:9. With you I want to make my perpetual dwelling. And he disappeared. Now, there's two things going on here. One is Louisa is giving a very negative rendering of who she is and what she's like. The Lord doesn't look at us like that. And if we dwell on that, we can shift very quickly into a self-pity party. Poor me, you know, I'm weak and I'm miserable and I'm this, that and the other. And what can you expect? And, you know, I'm a failure and so on and so forth. Cracked stuff. It's not necessary. The Lord doesn't look at us like that. And he says that with all your misery and with all your weakness and everything, if you surrender totally to the divine will, absolutely a magnificent act of surrender, it cleans all that stuff up. 1 second. It's a bit like a child coming in from playing outside and they've got scratches on their knees and the dress or the trousers is dirty. And in one movement, the mother can actually heal it all. She just gives the child a kiss on the scratch and the kiss is miraculously works the thing. As far as the child is concerned, it is healed with that kiss. And sometimes one movement of the hand will take the dirt off the clothes as well. So this is what Jesus is saying. Just one act of surrender will heal it and don't put your mind into that. Then when the confessor came, Louisa said, I told him everything and he said that it wasn't right. In other words, that you could be completely cleaned up with one act of resignation. He said that it is sorrow that purges the soul and that resignation has nothing to do with it. So after I received communion, I said, Lord, the priest told me that what you said was not right. Isn't that wonderful? We tell God that he isn't right. Explain yourself better and let me know the truth. And he very kindly added, my daughter, When it is about voluntary sin, then it takes sorrow. But when it is about imperfections and weaknesses and coldness and the like, and the soul has added nothing of her own, then a perfect act of resignation is enough. And if needed, she's also purged of this whole state of looking at herself like this. So you can't be in the divine will if it is voluntary sin. So when Jesus said that, he was not talking about voluntary sin. He was simply talking about the ordinary weaknesses and the flotsam and jetsam of everyday life. So, and if needed, she is purged of this state, because in doing this act, the soul first encounters the divine will, which purges her human will and embellishes it with its qualities. And then she identifies herself with me. So you really need to think about that one. It's very freeing. So April the 10th, 1904, the three little ropes that bind Jesus all over and clasp him more intimately to the soul. This morning, finding myself with the fear that blessed Jesus, in seeing me so bad, had left me, I felt him come out from within my interior, and he told me, "My daughter, why do you occupy yourself with useless thoughts and with things which are not?" In other words, she's not bad. She's not sinning and all the rest of it. So just feeling a bit down is no reason for indulging in all of this stuff. OK, I want to give you a whole lot of scriptures for this. Luke 11:17. 1 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 10:5. That is, every thought must be captured and given to Christ. So you don't wallow in all of this stuff. And Isaiah 55:8. The Lord's word has the power to do what it says. So if the Lord tells you to not worry about this stuff, you stop worrying about it, because it's utterly useless to do that. Okay. So know that you have three titles before me, which are like three little ropes, and bind me all over and clasp me more intimately to you in such a way that I cannot leave you. And these three ropes are assiduous sufferings. That means you suffer courageously for years. Perpetual reparation for everybody else. So that means she's loving God all the time. And persevering love. If you as a creature are constant in this, would the creator perhaps be inferior to the creature, or would he himself let him be surpassed by her? And she says, absolutely not. So he said, this is what I see. You're not seeing things correctly. People often say that when they themselves look in a mirror, they don't see what other people see in them, which is actually true. April 11th, 1904. Jesus thanks Louisa. Imagine God thanking us. Continue in my usual state, Louisa said. After much struggling, I saw my adorable Jesus for just a little, and he told me, "You who wanted me so much, what do you want? What is it that you care about the most?" And Louisa said, "Lord, I want nothing. What I care about the most is you alone." So she's seeking him out of pure love. And he repeated, "What, you want nothing?" All he gets are laundry lists from everybody else. "Ask me for something, sanctity, grace, virtues, for I can give you everything." And Louisa again said, "Nothing, nothing, I want you alone. And I want whatever you want." And again he added, "So you want nothing else? I alone am enough for you." You remember one of the most famous statements of St. Teresa of Avila is that God alone sufficeth. Well, very few people reach that level of loving God, that they want only God and they don't want all the benefits that go with him. And so Jesus said, "Your desires have no other life in you but for me alone. All your trust then must be for me alone. For even if you want nothing, you will obtain everything. God will still give you everything. And without giving me any more time, he disappeared like a flash. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 6, and I think it's verses 1 to 11, but I could be wrong there. One of the things that Paul says is that he ends up a whole dissertation by saying, and as having nothing, we possess all things. Okay. So Louisa remained very disappointed, especially because as much as she asked for him, he would not come back. So she thought to herself, I want nothing. I think and care about nothing but him alone. While he seems not to bother about me, I don't know how his good heart can reach such a point. She desires him so much and she loves him so much that she cannot reason about the privation. But those of us who have been studying this now for 6 volumes know that the reason for the privation is that he is out there dealing with the human race as he must do in order to keep it alive and to keep it growing. But Louisa thinks that he should be paying her all of this attention. Louisa said, I spoke a lot of other nonsense. Now, at that moment, he came back and he said, thank you. Thank you. What is greater, when the creator thanks the creature or when the creature thanks the creator? Now know that when you wait for me and I delay in coming, I thank you. When I come immediately, you are obliged to thank me. So does it seem trivial to you that the creator gives you an opportunity or the occasion to have him obliged to give thanks to his creature? Now, what Jesus is trying to do here is tell her, please realize that everything, every single iota for every single moment that's happening to you is all part of the will of God. It's not outside of the will of God. It's all part of it. And that if you patiently wait for the Lord, that's Isaiah, I think it's 30:41, I think it is. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagle. It's either 40:31 or yeah, it's 40:31. Yeah, not the other way. 40:31. That those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he's telling Louisa that she's been given the opportunity to wait for the Lord and to wait with hope and to wait with love and to wait with strength and all the rest of it. And then give him an opportunity to say thanks because nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is showing him this kind of love. So April the 12th, 1904, peace is the greatest treasure. This morning, Louisa said, I felt disturbed because of the absence of Blessed Jesus. And then after much struggling, I saw him for just a little. And he told me, my daughter, when a river is exposed to the rays of the sun, in looking into it, one sees the same sun that is there in the heavens, obviously reflected in the water. However, this happens when the river is calm, with no wind that ripples its waters. But if the waters are rippled, even though the river is completely exposed to the sun, you can see nothing. Everything's confusion because the water is tumbling all over the place. It is the same for the soul. When she is exposed to the rays of the divine sun, if she's calm, she perceives the divine sun within herself. She feels its heat. She sees the light and understands the truth. But if she's disturbed, even though she has it within herself, she feels nothing but confusion and disturbance. Therefore, hold peace as your greatest treasure, because God is a God of peace. And when we're at peace inside of our souls, then we are in a position where we can actually commune with him. We can recognize his presence. We can benefit from his presence and all of that. So I want to give you there Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I want to give you Romans 8:6 and 1 Corinthians 7:15. So, April 14, 1904. If the soul gives to God the food of patient love, God will give her the sweet bread of grace. Louisa said, I continue in my usual state, but always with immense bitterness in my soul because of the privation of blessed Jesus. At the most, he comes when I can take no more, and after I have almost persuaded myself that he will never come again. I saw him for just a little carrying a chalice in his hand, and he told me, my daughter, if in addition to the food of love you give me the bread of your patience, that's the patience in waiting for him that Isaiah speaks about. If you give me the bread of your patience, because patient and suffering love is a more solid, more nourishing and more fortifying food. Because if love is not patient, it can be said that it is empty. Now, beside that, I want you to put 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, where St. Paul says that love is patient and kind. But we forget to show some patience and kindness to the Lord as well as to others. If love is not patient, it can be said that it is empty, light love with no substance. And therefore, it can be said that the necessary materials in order to form the bread of patience are lacking. So if you give me this patience, I will give you the sweet bread of grace. Now notice the Lord is specifically asking for patience. And while saying this, he gave me to drink from what was inside the chalice that he carried in his hand. And it seemed sweet, like a sort of liqueur, which I am unable to distinguish. And then he disappeared. So he gave her a soothing drink to fortify her to deal with this privation that she has to endure all her life. After this, Louisa said, I saw many foreign people around my bed, priests, gentlemen, women, and it seemed that they were going to come and visit me. Several of them were saying to the confessor, give us an account of this soul, of everything that the Lord has manifested to her and the graces he has given to her, because the Lord has manifested to us since 1882. Okay? That he would choose a victim. Now, Louisa was born in 1865. So these people are obviously spiritual people, and the Lord has told them that a great victim would be given. So she's about 17 at the time that when they get this message. And the sign to recognize this victim would be that the Lord would keep her always in this state. In other words, that Louisa would have this extraordinary life, like a young woman, just as she was when he chose her, without aging or changing in her very nature. Now, while they were saying this, I don't know, I saw myself just as I was when I became bedridden, without having changed a bit after being in this state for several years. In other words, this is an instant which is illustrated when she was about 17 years of age. It's absolutely amazing what happens on a spiritual level. So the next message is April the 16th, 1904. Jesus and God the Father speak about mercy to Louisa. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, I found myself outside of myself and I saw a multitude of people. And in their midst, one could hear noises of bombs and gunshots. People were dropping dead or wounded, and those who were left would flee up to a palace nearby. But the enemies would go up there and kill them more surely than those who remained outside. So I said to myself, how I wish I could see whether the Lord is there in the midst of these people, so as to say to him, have mercy, have pity on these poor people. So I went round and round, and I saw Jesus as a little child. But little by little he kept growing until he reached the perfect age. I drew near him and I said, amiable Lord, don't you see the tragedy that is happening? You don't want to make use of your mercy anymore? Do you perhaps want to keep this attribute as useless, which has always glorified your incarnate divinity with so much honour, forming a special crown on your august head and bejewelling you with a second crown so wanted and loved by you, which is souls? Now, while I was saying this, Jesus told me, enough, enough, do not go any further. You want to speak of mercy. And what about justice? What are we going to do with it? I've told you that I repeat to you, it is necessary that justice follow its course. Because the 20th century, Jesus tells us in higher volumes, was the most evil of all centuries. So Louisa replied, there's no remedy. Why then leave me on the earth when I can no longer placate you and suffer in the place of my neighbour? Since this is so, it's better if you let me die. At that moment, I saw another person behind the shoulders of Blessed Jesus, and he told me, almost making a sign with his eyes, present yourself to my Father and see what he tells you. I presented myself all trembling, and as soon as the Father saw me, he told me, why have you come to me? Now, this reminds me of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, that after his wonderful triumph on Mount Carmel dealing with the false prophets, he ran all the way to Mount Sinai, and God the Father said to him, what are you doing here? Why have you come? And he asked him several times. So God the Father expects us all to deal with Jesus and to go through Jesus, because he's the mediator between God and man. So he says, why have you come? And Louisa said, adorable goodness, infinite mercy, knowing that you are mercy itself, I have come to ask for your mercy on your very images, because all human beings were made in the image of God. That's Romans 8:29, and it's Genesis 1:27. I want you to have mercy on your very images, mercy on the works created by you, mercy on nothing else but your creatures themselves. And he said to me, so it's mercy you want. But if you want true mercy, after justice had poured itself out, it will produce abundant fruits of mercy. Now, there's an incredible revelation. We think that mercy should be God letting us off the hook. But you know, if you let an offender off the hook too often, they only become worse. And they think that nobody will ever put any kind of discipline on them. But if you discipline them, then there is some chance that mercy can work afterwards. And this is what God the Father says. After justice has poured itself out, it will produce abundant fruits of mercy. In other words, judgment is actually required. And that were the two world wars in the 20th century. Not knowing what else to say, I said, Father, infinitely holy, when servants or people in need present themselves before their masters or rich people, if these are good, even if they do not give everything that is necessary for them, they give something. Now, here's Louisa being really bold and courageous in her intercessions. And you have to remember Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 22 to 32, when he was interceding with the father for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he realized he wasn't going to get the whole thing. He said, what about 50, if 50 good souls were there? And then, well, maybe there's only 40, maybe there's only 30. And he keeps on going down to maybe there's only five. In fact, there wasn't any, because Lot and his family were benefiting from all the terrible life that was going on there. So they weren't good, but they were saved because of Abraham. So here's Louisa being very courageous in her intercession. So she says, these rich people and these kings always give something. And to me, who have had the good of presenting myself before, the good means the privilege. You need to write the word privilege there, P-R-I-V-I-L-E-G-E. You who have had the privilege of presenting myself before you, absolute master of the universe, rich without limit, infinite goodness, don't you want to give anything of what this poor little one has asked of you? Does a master perhaps not remain more honoured and content when he gives than when he denies what is necessary to his servants? And after a moment of silence, he added, for love of you, instead of doing 10, I will do 5. In other words, he gives her 50%. That's unbelievable. Just for one person interceding powerfully before the throne of God, that the chastisement would be mitigated 50%. Our Blessed Lady has told us in Medjugorje that wars could be stopped and chastisement mitigated if we did the fasting and the penance. Having said this, they disappeared. And in several places of the earth, especially in Europe, I saw wars, civil wars and revolutions happen and multiply. Now, at the time, you need to realise that in France, the terrible scourge of rationalism began with the French Revolution. And France was the origin of the terrible tide of atheistic materialism that has swept the earth. And so there are consequences to that, because therefore France is actually responsible for the terrible things that have happened afterwards. So let's take April the 21st, 1904. One who has the title of victim can fight with justice. In other words, Louisa, because of her victim soul status, she can take this approach with God. So continue in my usual state, Louisa said. I felt people around my bed praying to our Lord. But I did not care about hearing what they wanted. I only cared about the fact that it was late and blessed Jesus had not made himself seen. Oh, how my heart was tormented, fearing that he might not come at all. And I said to myself, blessed Lord, we are now at the last hour and you're still not coming. Please do not give me this sorrow. Let yourself be seen at least. And while I was saying this, he came out from within my interior and said to those who were around me, it is not licit for creatures to fight with my justice. Only for one who has the title of victim soul is it allowable or licit, not only to fight, but to play with justice. And this because in fighting or playing, one easily suffers blows, defeats and losses. And the victim is ready to receive the blows upon herself and to resign herself in the defeats and the losses without caring about her losses, about her sufferings, but only about the glory of God and the good of her neighbour. There's your Hebrews 12, 2 again. Now, notice that Jesus is saying that those of us who are not victim souls, who are not prepared to take the punishment that other people deserve upon ourselves, and we're not prepared to take the blows of divine justice in order to save other people, that we do not have the right to actually make the kind of intercession that victim souls make. If I wanted to placate myself, Jesus said, I have my victim here, who was ready to fight and to receive all the fury of my justice upon herself. It shows that they were praying in order to placate the Lord. And I was left mortified and more embittered and hearing this from our Lord. Okay, so we'll do one more segment this evening. That's April the 26th, 1904. The habit doesn't make the monk. Now, this is a very important, I want you to put a VIP on this, and you're going to hear a lot about the importance of placing the intention whenever we're praying. This morning, as I was outside of myself, I found myself with baby Jesus in my arms, surrounded by various devoted people and priests, many of whom were intent on vanities, luxury, and on fashions. And it seemed that they were saying that ancient proverb among themselves, the habit doesn't make the monk. Blessed Jesus told me, my beloved, oh, how defrauded I feel of the glory which the creature owes me, and which I am denied with so much cheek, and even by persons who are said to be devout. That means they are religious. On hearing this, I said, dear little one of my heart, let us recite the glory, three glory bees, placing the intention of giving to your divinity all the glory that the creature owes it. Now, notice the importance of placing the intention. So you will receive at least reparation. And he said, yes, yes, let us recite them. So we recited them together. Then we recited one Hail Mary, placing the intention of giving the Queen Mother also all the glory that creatures owe her. Oh, how beautiful it was to pray with Blessed Jesus. I felt so much at ease, and I said, my beloved, how I would like to make the profession of faith in your hands by reciting the creed together with you. Now, that's funny. How can Jesus make an act of faith in himself? So Jesus said, the creed you will have to recite by yourself, because that's for you, not for me. And you will say it in the name of all creatures so as to give me more glory and honour. Now, we have to remember every time we say the creed, we say it in reparation for all unbelief on behalf of all souls. So Louisa said, I placed my hands in his and I recited the creed. After this, Blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, it seems that I feel more relieved, and that the black cloud of human ingratitude, look at that, throughout the 36 volumes, the human race is identified as completely ungrateful for all that God has done. And the black cloud of human ingratitude, especially from devout souls, has been moved away. My daughter, the external action has so much strength to penetrate into one's interior as to form a material garment for the soul. And when the divine touch touches them, they do not feel it vividly because their souls are wrapped in a muddy garment of earth, understood. And since they do not feel the liveliness of grace, that muddy garment means all the influence that television and the media and your gadgets and absolutely everything else, the newspapers and all the rest of it, give to you, taking away your spiritual sight. And since they do not feel the liveliness of grace, grace is either rejected or remains fruitless. Oh, how difficult it is to enjoy pleasures, to dress luxuriously on the outside, and to despise those things internally. In other words, if you're going for fancy clothes and if you're going for fancy holidays and all the rest of it, that affects your soul. There's no way it doesn't affect your soul. Every single decision of ours does affect our souls. And so we can be actually responsible for our own spiritual blindness. Jesus says how difficult it is to enjoy pleasures, to dress luxuriously on the outside, and to despise those things internally. On the contrary, the opposite occurs, that is, one loves in his interior and enjoys what surrounds him externally. Oh dear, it penetrates into your innermost being. My daughter, consider yourself. what the sorrow of my heart is in these times, in seeing my grace being rejected by all kinds of people. While all my consolation is assisting creatures, and the whole life of creatures is divine help. The sadness is that the whole of society and the whole Western world particularly have gone very far from this. It's really, really sad. But creatures reject my assistance and my help. You come to take part in my sorrow and sympathize with my bitterness. Having said this, he disappeared and I remained all afflicted because of the pains of my adorable Jesus. So I'm going to leave it there for this segment.